I'm going to read to you from the Gospel of John, one of the biographies of Jesus Christ. This one was written by Jesus' closest friend. If you have one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1066. If you haven't a Bible, don't worry too much. You can listen to this. And then the part of it that I'm going to be speaking on is at the top of the order of service, the little column that explains what we're doing this evening on your bulletin. So you'll be able to find it there and see where we're coming from. These are not, I think, the words of Jesus Christ, though some people were not quite sure about that. They're a commentary on Jesus and something he said by this man John, who was his closest friend. So they come to us with great weight and authority. This is John chapter 3 and verse 16. And as we listen, we're hearing the word of God himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they've done has been done in the sight of God. And the part of this we're going to be looking at is that first verse. And as I've said, you can find it on the bulletin. It's the bit printed in bold at the top, and that may help you, even if you haven't got a Bible, just to have that in front of you. Let me read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This evening we wanted to try to give a basic entry-level explanation of the heart of the Christian faith. What it is that we believe that has changed us, has given us hope, has given us excitement, given us joy, given us the kind of experience of God that makes us want to invite other people to hear more. And there are all sorts of places we could have gone as a basis for that, because the message is very consistent from the beginning to the end of the Bible. But many people think that this particular sentence sums it up just about as well as anywhere else, if not better. And I've divided it into four parts, each with the word great in it. And the word great there is because this is something really special. A great being, a great love, a great swap, and a great invitation. We start with a great being, and the beginning of the sentence, if we leave that word for out, is just the word God. The very beginning of the Bible is about God creating the world. And as Christians, we believe that there is a God. One true living God. And I think a lot of people are conflicted about that, people who are not Christians. On the one hand, we tend to trust our five senses, and we live as three-dimensional people, and it's what we can see and hear and smell and touch and taste and so on that we will believe in, and things we can work out for ourselves. And so there's a resistance to believing in a God who, by definition, is invisible. But on the other hand, and this is where the conflict comes in, many of us are not quite satisfied that what we can see and touch and smell and taste and so on gives an adequate explanation of ultimate realities. Is material existence all that there is? Where did it come from, if that's the case? And where is it going? And there are things that trigger within us a sense that there must be more, but we're not quite sure what that would be or what it would look like. And the sense of conflict between that and much that our society tells us. Well, the Bible is very clear that there is a great and supreme being, the one true God. He is invisible, but we can know about him, and in fact, we can know him. He's vastly bigger than we can imagine, not just in his being, but in everything about him. Vastly wise, vastly powerful. Now, when I present that to you, often people will have a slightly mixed response. Well, okay, if that is true, then is it safe to hear more about him? Is it safe to think about a relationship with him? And people start getting a bit concerned. There is this great being. But the second thing that this verse shows us is that he is a great being of great love. A great being of great love. For God so loved the world. Isn't that just fantastic? I mean, suppose there was a great being, but he had no personality at all and wasn't really a person. It was just a kind of impersonal force. How lost we would feel. Still worse, how awful it would be if there was a being who was inconsistent, not in control of himself, and had awful surges of perhaps cruelty or temper or wickedness. It's bad enough when it's a human being like that, but for that to be an infinitely powerful being, that would be utterly terrifying. We'd want to run away, but we wouldn't be able to. But the Bible says God is love. And this shows us just how great his love is. We could think of it from three angles, I suppose. One would be his great love is such that he's made us. He's given us life. His love has brought us into being. We would not exist. We would not have the things that we have in life, many good things in life. We would not have them. His love has given them to us. We would not be here this evening without his love. He has made this world, this universe, and us within it. But there's a second thing here, and this is the primary thing in the verse. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Now, we need to back up a little bit to understand that properly. But it shows us something more about the love of God. Because, you see, God didn't live in a kind of splendid but lonely isolation before he made everything. In an amazing way that baffles the minds of everyone who's thought about it, God existed as a community of persons who are so close, far closer than any human family or friendship, that sometimes they're described as one being and sometimes as three. And as soon as you think about them one way, you start thinking about them the other way. And if this is new to you and you think, oh, I could never get my head around that, that's great, because that's the right place to be, and that's where everyone else here is as well with this. And it's just something which is marvelous and wonderful, that God exists as three persons in this one amazing being. And one of those persons is his son. God only has one son. And God and his son live together in this relationship of total harmony. And the beauty of it is just amazing, the way it's described in the Bible. But actually what this verse, this sentence is saying is not just that that was the case, but these amazing words. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He gave him. He gave him to us. This, again, is something which it's hard to get our mind round. I've only one son. I wouldn't give him to any of you, I don't think. Not that I'm in a position to. And there's a sense in which, as children grow up, their parents are always giving them away, in the sense of letting them become independent adults. But that's not what's being described here. It's about God sending his son into this world out of love for this world. And when he talks about the one and only Son, he means the person who is Jesus Christ, the author of the story that we read earlier that Mike jammed off in his poem. God so loved this world, his love was so great that he was ready to give his own Son to this world. Why? Why would he do that? Well, to understand that, we need the third dimension of the great love of God that we see here. You see, Jesus came and was born and lived, and then he died, and then he was raised again. And all those things happened because of the way we had behaved towards God. There's this phrase that's entered our vocabulary, and maybe some of us use it, and I hope we all understand it, about how people will blank each other. You know, you're walking down the street, you see someone you know approaching you, and they refuse to make eye contact and maybe cross to the other side, or they blank you. It's a very evocative phrase, just having a blank face, when actually the appropriate thing in terms of the relationship is to smile and to say hello and to greet them and so on. And our problem is that God has made us, but we blank God. We don't respond to God. We don't allow God to have the central place in our lives. That's his right because he's made us and is our loving creator. And the Bible uses the word sin for that. Us rebelling against God, not letting him have the right place in our lives. Cutting ourselves off, thinking we can do without him. And we've all done it. It's not me up here saying, well, I haven't done it and you have. I've done it worse than any of you. At least that's the way it seems to me. We all blank God. And most of us, when someone else blanks us, find that quite difficult. And it sets up a kind of barrier. And some of us are good at going and saying, is there a problem? Some of us find that very difficult. I think all of us find it a bit difficult. Some of us don't do it at all. Because that person is pushing us away. But the wonderful message of the love of God in the Bible is that when we blank him, he sends his Son in to bring us back to a relationship with him. Let me just stop for a minute. I just wonder if you realize how much God loves you, that he has made you, that he has given his Son to you, in spite of the fact you've kept him at arm's length and haven't given him the rightful place in your life. The love of God is coming to you and saying, come back. This is how much I want you back. I'm sending my own Son to you and for you. So we've seen a great being with a great love. And then we see a great swap. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you see the swap? Not perish, but have eternal life. And here we need a further explanation of why the love of God is so great and the coming of Jesus is such a special thing. That word perish is a kind of old-fashioned English word for dying. But I think the translators of this version of the Bible have used it because it expresses something more than just physical death. It expresses the horror of a life without God. To use another theological word, the Bible talks about this as hell. And hell is for people who've blanked God and have resisted all God's love, and in the end find themselves, after they've died, in the terrible blanking out of all of God's love for them, as God does to them, as they've done to him. Hell, someone has said, is God's response, and it is for people who could have had the love of God, but have said no to it. And that is what we deserve. Our pushing of God away means that it's entirely right for him to push us away after we've died, and we would end in hell, we would perish. But there's this great swap that can take place, because instead of that, we can have what the author here describes as eternal life. And this, again, is just one of the wonderful things about basic Christian faith, that after we die, there is this basic two-way option. It's not that we become completely extinct. It's not that everyone is guaranteed to go somewhere kind of warm and cuddly, you know, the kind of all dogs go to heaven sort of thing. It doesn't work like that. It's that we deserve the one thing, the perishing and the hell, but God offers us a swap so we can get something that is just fantastic, eternal life. This means life to the full, life as it was meant to be. Life, you know, we were all created for more than we have managed to receive and be. A life of humanity in all its perfect fullness with God at the center. And something which goes on forever and ever, and it just gets better and better and better with ever increasing spirals of joy and bliss and discovery and satisfaction. That's the great swap. Now, it's possible because God's giving his own son has meant that Jesus has come and has lived and has died in our place. It's just an amazing thing that the Son of God should come and live and then die. But that's what he did. And when he died in our place. He experienced hell on behalf of other people. Because he himself was perfect and had done nothing wrong, he could take our place. And so the great swap happens where he experiences hell so that we could experience heaven. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That fantastic swap. And then there's a great invitation. It's so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that whoever includes all of us and includes anyone who will believe. That whoever is vast in its scope. It's like someone with huge arms spreading them out to the whole world and saying, whoever you are, to receive forgiveness, to receive eternal life. You don't have to start going to church and think that if you do that enough, you can pay God back for what you've done wrong. You don't have to start giving loads of money to charity and start a whole new career of service in some hard place because that will earn the way. You don't have to start praying 3, 4, 5, 7, 10 times a day. You don't have to start doing stuff to earn it. All you have to do is to trust in him and to believe. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's almost too good to be true. People find this hard to believe. I heard a story of someone, a friend of mine, who was teaching RE in a school, RS it's called now, and he set as homework, he's being a bit provocative, he set as homework the task, write down conclusive arguments either for the truth or falsity of Christianity. And he got them back, and one of the students had got his piece of paper, and on one side of it, it said, turn over the sheet for conclusive truth that Christianity cannot be true and isn't true. He thought, oh, that's interesting. Let's have a look. He turned it over, and the student had just written, it's too good to be true. It's too good to be true. It does seem like that. How can it be right that I can receive eternal life without contributing anything? But that's the glory, the wonder of the gospel, the offer to every single person. Just believe in Jesus. Just ask Jesus to take over your life. Just put your trust in him. Turn to him. Give yourself to him, and it will be given to you. And what you'll receive is safety and forgiveness and joy, the ability to cope in this life in a way you didn't anticipate could be true. He doesn't promise that everything in this life is easy. That would be a false thing for me to say. But he does say that whatever happens to us in this life, he will be there for us, which is a wonderful thing to say. And with it, we can have the confidence that when we die, we will go to be with him, that we won't perish in the sense of this verse, but have eternal life. And this is something which is personal. I remember when I became a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 16, almost 17. And that evening, we had a little Bible study. And someone said, can you just try and sum up the Christian life? And I discovered this verse. This was one of the verses that helped me understand what Christianity was about. And I said, well, what about this verse? And the man said, yes, that's a really good summary. For me, it was the most wonderful discovery. I thought I had to earn my way. I thought I was stuck with all my own conflicts. No one else was going to help me out. I had to help myself towards heaven. But what I discovered was that God so loved the world and God so loved me. In all the ways I'd blanked him out, he still loved me. And he sent Jesus for me, his one and only son for me. And he sent his one and only son to die in my place, to perish so I need never perish. And all I had to do was just believe in him. And just to explain what that looks like, I was in a room full of people. And someone said to me, we were having a private conversation, but the people all around, someone said, well, where is Jesus in your life then? On the inside or the outside? Just a way of showing, had I put my faith in him or not? And I said, well, he's on the outside. And he said, where do you want him to be? And I said, I want him on the inside. And he said, why don't you do that? And so there and then I did, and there were people all around. I can't remember if I closed my eyes. But I prayed a little prayer. I told him, I knew I'd blanked him. I knew I'd let him down. But I did believe that he'd died for me, and I was committed myself to him. And in that moment, without me doing anything else, God came into my life. And that's true of many people here, different stories, different people, different times. But it can be true for you as well. You see, what we wanted to do was just to explain the basics of the Christian faith, but to say to everyone who is going to hear it, this is for you. This is a great invitation, and to invite you to respond. And to help you do that, I'm going to finish there and just finish with a time of some quiet. You may want to use this, you may want to close your eyes or do whatever is right for you. And just to use it to respond to God in your heart for what you've heard today. It may be you're not ready to make that move I made. It may be that for you it's more a response that says, yes, I do believe there's something there, O God. Take me to the next step. If you pray that with sincerity, he'll take you to the next step. You can be sure of that. Anyway, I'm going to be quiet then and let you respond, and then I'll pray, and then we'll sing. Lord God, we pray you'd help us to respond to what we've heard. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the way it reaches out to us. O Lord, grant us faith. O Lord, take us to the next step for each of us in our spiritual journeys towards more of Christ. For his name's sake, amen.